Hey, everybody. Happy Sunday. This is our conversation from Turning Point USA that we had at Dream City Church with Luke Barnett, a great friend of mine. At Turning Point USA, many of you know, we are working to educate the entire citizenry, but especially young people and also people of faith around the principles of liberty, American citizenship, biblical citizenship, freedom, things that really matter. We had a great time at Dream City. And if you want to get involved with Turning Point USA, go to tpusa.com. That's tpusa.com. Also, Dream City is having a very exciting conference coming up February 7th, 8th, and 9th for church leaders and pastors. I will be speaking there. The Barnetts will be speaking there, Jensen Franklin, and more. You guys can check it out at dreamconference.net. That's dreamconference.net. I will be there. If you're looking to get out of the cold and maybe get into the sun and really be filled up with the Spirit at a beautiful conference in a beautiful place by friends of mine, go to dreamconference.net. I think you'll be really blessed by that. We're going to have a Turning Point USA presence there. It's going to be really exciting. Email me directly, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. Happy Sunday, everybody. I hope that you spend it worshiping the Lord and getting your life straightened out, because we all need that. Buckle up. Here we go.
Charlie, what you've done is incredible here.
Maybe Charlie Kirk is on the college campus.
I want you to know we are lucky to have Charlie Kirk.
Charlie Kirk's running the White House, folks.
I want to thank Charlie. He's an incredible guy. His spirit, his love of this country. He's done an amazing job building one of the most powerful youth organizations ever created, Turning Point USA.
We will not embrace the ideas that have destroyed countries, destroyed lives, and we are going to fight for freedom on campuses across the country. That's why we are here.
Brought to you by the Loan Experts I Trust, Andrew and Todd at Sierra Pacific Mortgage at andrewandtodd.com. Happy New Year, everybody. It's great to be here. Yeah, Luke and Joe and I were talking. We said, man, are we going to do this one on January 4th? I said, you know what? We had not missed a gathering since we started last May, and we wanted to go straight to it. And I'm blown away by how many of you have come. So God bless you guys. It's great. So I'm going to talk a little bit about what's going on locally, but I do want to kind of do the proverbial kind of year in review from the last year and talk about how I think things changed in an unexpected and very positive way about halfway through the year. And, you know, you look back in 2021, the number one thing that we heard on our radio show and our podcast was that people were so glad for the year to be over. I mean, I kind of totally agree. It was a horror show. Besides the fact I got married, that was awesome. The best part of the whole year. Besides that, it was pretty awful. For a lot of different reasons. And I think that we look at one of the main reasons why we thought 2021 was kind of one that we don't want to go back to is that we felt as citizens of our country so helpless as we saw the unraveling of a nation we loved. And I think that was one of the main reasons why in 2021 we were just kind of just so increasingly angry and unsettled. And for those of you that are new here to Freedom Square, and Freedom Night in America, as we're calling it, as we're branching out to more campuses, we exist here to create biblical citizens inspired for local change. That's why we're here. We're trying to get you to be informed, to be motivated, and encouraged to understand what it means to be a biblical citizen. It's not about a political party. It's not about even certain politicians. It's about empowering you to know what it means, what the Bible says about being an informed citizen. So we're actually branching this out to another new church. I'm going to be going out quarterly to Steve Smotherman's church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and some other churches are going to be announcing this as well. And so you look at this idea of what a citizen is. I think we need to take a step back and kind of appreciate how rare it is to live in a nation where you're considered to be a citizen. For now, citizenship is incredibly rare. Most human beings existed under a government as a serf or as a subject or as a slave. To be a citizen means that you're a co-owner. It literally is what the Greek word means in whatever national or state or local project that you're in. It's a blessing from the Lord that you're able to be born into a country where you even have some form of a say. Now, if you kind of look at what's happening in the country over the last year, it really is the dying citizen, as Victor Davis Hanson would say. And the best attempts by the American ruling class in the year 2021 is they wanted to try and turn a nation that was once a nation of citizens into a nation of subjects. And that really was the tension point. And so things started pretty bleak in January of last year. There is the morale of those of us that love freedom and love the country, it was understandably low. And in kind of February and March of last year, you might think back to some of the big news stories as they unfolded. It seemed as if the people that were in charge, the rulers, were largely untouchable. Now, you know, we met here and we had our first gathering back in May of last year, which coincided with what I believe was one of the great stories of 2021, which was moms and dads starting to rise up and go to school board meetings across the country, including all throughout Arizona. And what was so special about this was that this was the only place where many of you felt that you could actually make a meaningful and measurable difference with the chaos, the calamity, and the catastrophe that was happening around you. And in some ways, the school boards had many years, if not decades, of complaints piling up that somebody's like, I'm not going to go to a school board meeting. But in 2020, it was like, you know what? I'm so angry. Things are more expensive. Supply chain crisis. They're teaching CRT to my kids. I'm going to show up to a school board meeting. And it kind of became this kind of almost pressure release valve for so many of us that were like, you know what? I'm angry at a lot of different things, understandably, but I'm really upset with the fact that these school boards are putting masks on our children and mandating vaccines, all the while that, you know, we know that the virus is not going to be a substantial risk to young people in any way, shape, or form. And so what happened in last year was, and it's really kind of interesting because you didn't feel the effects of what was actually happening in real time till months afterwards. And as you started to see citizenship start to become renewed last calendar year in August, September, and October, especially when you saw the Department of Justice issue their memo against moms and dads calling parents that show up to school board meetings domestic terrorists, all of a sudden the game changed in a very serious way. And this could best be explained, historians will look back at this, honest historians, as the unexpected and the great inversion. So you look at what an inversion means in the dictionary, it means almost like a 180 turn, right? When things go in a way that they aren't expected to be. So you look back at this last year, it started as one where the people that were in charge, the rulers, they thought that they were going to be able to make you sue for peace, basically surrender. You're going to stop showing up at events for like this. You're going to stop caring about the education of your kids. And the exact opposite happened. It was the ultimate kind of slow motion picture of Newtonian physics, which was for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction, which was that for every time that they raided some journalist's apartment like James O'Keefe, or they called a mom a domestic terrorist, there was going to be another 100 people that showed up in that person's place to actually advocate for what was righteous, true, beautiful, and good. And this is one of the reasons why in 2021, and this is a great sign. If you want to see a sign of a country that wants to save itself, this is a sign. If you want to see a country that doesn't care, it'll go the opposite direction. When things get smaller, it's a sign that citizens want their country back. Now, what does that mean? That means that when a country like the United Kingdom wants to leave the European Union and want to get out of kind of this internationalist type organization, that's a good sign. When parents are more concerned about what happens at the local city council than Congress, that's actually a really good sign. When things get more local, all of a sudden that is the strength. That's always been the strength of our nation, by the way. Make no qualms about it. Congress has always should have always been an afterthought, but we've always been kind of so propagandized to believe what's happening in D.C. mattered more than what's happening in Chandler or Gilbert or Peoria. And so when things start to get in these smaller concentric circles, that's a sign of regular, normal people, you, saying, I might not be able to control what Chuck Schumer does or whatever, but I can't have a say here. And that's why in 2021, and you all played a major role in this, you saw the rebirth and the reemphasis of family-focused issues when it comes in political conversations and debates, which I thought was a really healthy reinvigoration. You saw the church matter more than ever before. And I just want to thank Dream City for what you guys did for the Arizona community this last year. It was so unbelievable. It truly was incredible and deserves applause. And And you saw the city matter more. So you have the family, the church, and the city. And you take a step back and you say, isn't that what government is actually always supposed to be? Now, just so we're all clear, the founding fathers were very skeptical that a republic could be as big as it is. A small r republic, Republican, not Republican Party, it really is hard to work when it starts to get 330 million people. It's very difficult. And in some ways, I think one of the lessons of this last year, and this is a positive sign, this is the momentum that no one's going to stop, by the way, and it's only going to continue, is that I am going to now focus on the place I drive by every single day, and then we're going to build up from that one kind of area from there. And that's what a republic always was supposed to be. And again, many young people in this audience, you know, and I'm being 28, I still remember the last gasp of like when America was this way, but it's been inverted the last 10 years and we're changing it back, which is I remember in America where the states were always given preference over the federal government, not the federal government over the states. And we must remember the states created the federal government, not the other way around. And now why is that? Would the founding fathers have some sort of weird fascination with states? No, they understood that when things fall apart, which they inevitably do, it's the second law of thermodynamics, that it's better to have people take responsibility for places they can recognize and hold accountability for them, not some far distant land of some person that runs some regulatory agency that you've never heard of. And so there is a tension point right now. And I believe that truth is going to win. And I believe the church is going to win. And we already know that Jesus has won. We know how the book ends, right? But I believe in this moment, we know how this is going to end, which is the tension right now is that the rulers are increasingly paranoid with the ruled. They're kind of like, why do you guys care so much? Why are you speaking out? And you're starting to see what we call this massive hedge. When you start to see people like Anthony Fauci go on television, not a big fan of his, if you haven't noticed, and I do pray for his soul. I hope he finds Jesus. I mean that. Every person should. And I actually think it would make him a lot happier and a lot less fear-driven, actually. I really do. That's a separate speech for a different time, actually. Why everyone needs Jesus, including the director of the NIH, CDC. And it's true. But one of the things that you all of a sudden see him on television, he says, hey, you know what? We've been overcounting COVID numbers. Like, wait a second, really? That used to be considered to be a conspiracy theory. Now it's mainline television. Why would he say that? He'd say that because he's seeing the same thing so many other people are seeing, which is all of a sudden in the last 30 days, something profound has happened. And I want to thank all of you that showed up to America Fest, by the way. That was awesome. And that played a big role in really expanding the conversation. And make no mistake, he might be an atheist team. I don't know what he believes. But Joe Rogan, someone who is an unusual character, I guess that's fair to say. I have a lot of respect for him. He had the most downloaded episode he's ever had. He's like 10 times bigger than even the top watched cable show, where he had Dr. Peter McCullough, Dr. Robert Malone on a show in the last month, and 60 million downloads. I mean, that's like a civilization, right? Of people that are now pursuing a separate narrative against everything that they've been told the last year and a half. And it's reflected in public opinion polling, where a majority of Americans do not feel that lockdowns, mask mandates, or vaccine mandates are necessary in response to Omicron. Yet they're doing it anyway in certain states. And so what you're living through, we're going to be able to tell this story in a very, I think, victorious way, is, and this is exactly what we strive to do here at Freedom Square and Freedom Night in America and with Dream City and with Turning Point USA, is the rise of the citizen. That's what happened in 2021, is that the regime started to fall and the citizen started to rise up. And if you look at where we as Christians and the church need to focus, it's the empowerment of you as a co-owner of the national project, right? And by the way, that doesn't mean that they're not going to stop, obviously. And by they, I mean all the different mega, you know, kind of organizations, right? CDC, Amazon, Google, and all that. But there is an increasing unease that every ounce of energy they've put into this is all of a sudden going to be used against them in a very serious way. And that's the tension. It's a tension between the ruled and the rulers. And so many of you have asked, well, what can we do about it? Well, let's go back to what is the sign of a healthy country. A sign of a healthy country is someone who first focuses on their individual salvation with their Creator, then on the health of their family, then on their church, and then their city and their community. And I'm starting to see the rebirth of that in a way that in 10 years of doing this, I've never seen before. More parents are homeschooling than ever before. The homeschooling population doubled in 2021, everybody. It doubled in 2021. And I'll close with this, and I thought it would be a really fun way to kick off the year with our host, Luke Barnett, and I, just to kind of explore his amazing sermon he did over this last weekend, and talk about this further. And also the kind of the blessing of fasting, which I think would be particularly fun as Luke is fasting right now. So you're not supposed to tease people as they fast. So I'm not gonna do it. I promise. I know a lot of you are fasting as well, but I'm gonna have a direct ask that I think we should fast monthly every month this year, as we head into this very important year for our country. We're gonna talk about that in a second. But I'm gonna close with this, which is that the founders believed, and this was explicitly written in Alexander Hamilton, John Jay's, James Madison's private journals, that only God should be able to have the executive, legislative, and judicial authority. This is why they intentionally separated everybody. They separated it because they believed that no person on this planet should have that much authority. But they realized that the true immediate authority needs to be invested in all of you. This is one of the great dangers of these independent regulatory agencies, of people that are largely untouchable, that run these bureaucracies in D.C., of which you've never met them. They're unelected, unknown, and have almost unaccountable power. But the trajectory of 2020 that we're on, if we keep it up, if you keep on praying, fasting, showing up to events, showing up to school board meetings, running for office if you feel so compelled, consuming news and information, knowing what's happening around you, even though it might be slightly depressing at times, is that you're about to live through the greatest, most unexpected citizen movement in a generation. Let me say that again. You're about to live through one of the greatest citizens. When all of a sudden they're going to look back and they're going to say, when it seemed bleak and it seemed so negative and so dark, and it was led by the church. I really believe that's where it all comes down to. And I remember the first thing that we said at this, you know, at this gathering was that it's always been the church that has been the one, like a trust fall, that has caught America and brought it back into posture, right? At every single awakening. And you're seeing that. You're seeing that in a very special way. And here's the takeaway, though, is that in no way whatsoever is it time to disengage because you think you got everything all figured out. No, here's the time for us to put the proverbial foot on the accelerator for liberty and for righteousness, because we are in a much better, stronger position a year ago, I don't know about you guys, a year ago on the calendar year, it was pretty dark for me personally. I was not really sure. I thought people were going to give up. And we tried to do everything we could to try to keep the stamina going and keep the velocity moving. And you're all playing such a phenomenal part and big role in that. So just remember that you're living through what it truly means, as it says in the Bible, to be a citizen. That is so rare. If you look right now in Austria, Spain, Greece, and Italy, they do not have citizens. They have, if you leave your house in Austria without a vaccine card, you're in violation of the law. That's not a citizen. That's something else. You can fill it in. That's a subject. That's whatever it is. And to reclaim your rightful role as someone who, as God wants you to be, a citizen of this great nation, it's going to take action, it's going to take prudence, and it's going to take faith. And that's the role the church needs to continue to play. No better segue than to invite, great way to kick off this calendar year, your pastor and my friend Luke Barnett. Luke, come on up. So Luke, first, I just want to thank you again for hosting this. This has inspired, just so everyone knows, this has inspired dozens and soon to be hundreds of others, pastors and churches across the country to do this very same type of forum. We're talking about pastors in North Carolina, New Mexico, Florida, where they look at the success of this and they're just blown away. And we just tallied the numbers. Connor's around here somewhere, where if you count the podcast downloads, the YouTube views, the Facebook views, well over 10 million people have consumed the content of what has happened here in this room in the calendar year 2021. 10 million people. And so and you're all playing a role in that. So, Luke, you had a beautiful message this weekend, how to save a nation.
Yeah, well, you know, first of all, I want to say thank you to Charlie. We're going back and forth here, but I truly believe that God has used this young man to inspire churches all across America to let them know they're not alone, that they have a voice in the public court, and we're so grateful for you and your love for the Lord. When I first met you, I really didn't know you too well, but I just thought, as I've come to know you, you are the real deal. You love the Lord. You love the church, and we're just so grateful for all you're doing to help the cause and to spread the cause of Jesus Christ. You know, when Charlie called me today and asked me to share with him tonight, I said, you want me to share about my message on Sunday? He said, yeah, you talked about how to save a nation. And I began preparation for my message thinking, can one person really save a nation? Can one man, can one woman really save a nation? So I began to look in the Bible about people who have saved a nation. Of course, there's Esther, she saved a nation. There's a obscure guy in the Old Testament book of Judges, and his name was Shamgar. Anybody here ever heard of Shamgar? Of course, those who were here Sunday heard of Shamgar. But Shamgar, the Bible says about him, he was a judge of Israel, but he killed 600 Philistines with his ox goad. Okay, so I thought about that. He's a judge of Israel, but he killed 600 of these enemies of God with an ox goad. And so if you know the book of Judges, during this time, people wouldn't even travel on the main highways and streets because there was such fear in the land. And the Bible tells us the reason why there was such fear and chaos in the land is because in Judges 21, it says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So there is no absolute standard of truth. There is no governing power that was, you know, keeping everybody in line. So people just did what they wanted to do, made up their own rules. And in that chaos, the Bible says that the Philistines saw the weakness of that nation and they invaded. And that's why there was no people walking on the streets. They were scared. The Bible says that the Shamgar saved that nation. How did he do it? Well, the Bible says that he took an ox goad. How many of you know what an ox goad is?
I don't know what an ox goad is.
You know what it is? Okay. Well, I'm finally teach you something that you don't know. An ox goad was made for farming. It was an 8-foot pole. On one side was a very sharp tip like a spear. And that was made to kind of prick or goad the ox to push him along as he was tilling the soil. Okay. The other side, the other end of it was like a chisel-like tool that they would dig up the rocks or roots that would obstruct the tilling of the soil. So that was an ox goad. It was a farming tool. Now, why do you need to know what a farming tool is, what an ox goad is? Because the Bible says that he killed 600 Philistines with his ox goad. So here's a guy who was not yet a judge, but he was making a difference in his nation by starting where he was. He was a man of vision. So in order to really make a difference, you have to start where you are, but have a vision for where you want to go in the future. A vision for your family, a vision for your business, a vision for how God wants to use you in your church. You know, back in 2013, my dad was a pastor of this church, and he was a great visionary, and he had a heart valve repair, and I became the pastor. And during that time, I had really no vision for the future of our church. So I went on a 40-day Daniel fast. A Daniel fast is when you eat nothing but bird seeds and twigs for 40 days. You know, it's you eat only things from the ground that grow. And in the meantime, during that fast, I climbed the mountain behind the church every day for 40 days. And I just began to seek God and ask God, would you give me a vision for the future of our church? Would you show me what we're supposed to be doing in the next 20 years and how we can impact our city and help people and rescue hurting people and rescue people from human trafficking and all these different things. After 40 days on the mountain, God began to download something in my spirit. I know that sounds mystical to some of you here tonight because maybe you don't have a church background, but he just began to impress upon my spirit. He began to whisper through his voice. And I came down from that mountain after 40 days of fasting. I had very clear vision for the future. It changed the trajectory of our church. We went from one campus to 9 campuses in just 7 short years. We went from no human trafficking program to America's largest human sex trafficking relief organization. All that came from receiving a God-sized vision on the side of that mountain. I want to ask you, do you have that kind of a vision? What is a vision? A vision is simply this. It's a picture of your future that creates passion in you. I'm going to say it again. A vision is a picture of your future that creates passion in you. It gets you up out of bed in the morning. It gives you life and energy because you see something out there that's so exciting to you that it makes life worth living. And the Bible tells us that God will give us a vision if we seek that kind of vision. And that's what Shamgar had. He wasn't a judge yet. He was a farmer. But he said, I have a vision of being a judge one day. But he started where he was. It's a great story of how God used this man. He didn't only start where he was, but he also used what he had. All he had was an ox goad, right? But he said, that I have this in my hand right now, and this will make a pretty good tomahawk missile right here, wouldn't it? And I can take people, I can take the enemy out with this ox goad. And he knew how to use it.
And it says in the Bible, without a vision, the people perish.
Yeah.
And to find what the vision is so incredibly important. So you're fasting right now.
Yep.
Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
And your whole church is fasting for 24 hours.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm going to really make you upset with Pastor Luke. You guys are doing the fast in a very uncomfortable way. Let's mm-hmm. put it that way.
We call it committed way.
Yeah, that's right. I used a different word previously. I'm not going to say that. So when I fast, you're not supposed to talk about when you fast, but I guess this is a safe space for that. It does say that in the Bible, not to, you know, kind of make a point of when you fast in like a way where you're a better person than somebody else. However, you always end with dinner, Luke. Okay. You don't go to bed hungry. Like, I don't know what sort of wacky thing
Hey, where's that in the Bible?
Well, it's not. Okay. And so the question is, so first let's talk about you guys fasting, right? And no, but I'm of course kidding. When I fast, I try to make dinner the last. You go to sleep at least full, and then you can get through a full day, right? Because you're going to be like wrestling and turning tonight, right?
Yeah. No.
Just no. Wow.
You're gonna sleep like a baby.
I couldn't go to bed hungry. That dog won't hunt. So you guys are fasting as a church.
Mm-hmm.
Tell us about that.
Okay. So we challenged our church at the beginning of the year to from every Tuesday to Wednesday. It's called the John Wesley Fast. It was the longest. It's a fast that held the longest revival in history. And so it's a 24-hour fast, and we've asked our people, starting today at lunch, eat breakfast, eat lunch, then after lunch, don't eat dinner tonight or breakfast tomorrow morning, but pick up eating again at lunchtime tomorrow. It's a 24-hour fast, but just 2 meals. And that was the John Wesley fast. And then come tomorrow night for our midweek church experience, where we've gathered hundreds, thousands of prayer requests for people who need breakthrough in some area of their life. Maybe they need healing for their body. Maybe they need a financial breakthrough for their business. Maybe their kids are far from God and they're praying for their kids to come back home. But we're going to have thousands of prayer requests. So we're going to meet here at 6:30 tomorrow night. You're all invited to come be part of this. And for 15 minutes, we're going to sing some songs of worship. Then we're going to teach you for 15 minutes what prayer is. How to pray, principles of prayer. And then we're going to turn the playlist on, and hundreds of people are going to just walk around the auditorium here and pick up these prayer cards. They'll be in stacks of 3 or 4. And you're going to pray for other people's kids who need the Lord, other people who need healing for their body. You're going to pray for them and call their names out and just say, God, would you touch their lives? And hundreds of people are going to be doing this. So the people and their prayer requests, and by the way, if you need a prayer request, please don't leave tonight. If you have a need in your life, fill out one of those cards. We'll pray for you tomorrow night as well. But we're going to walk around this place for about 20 minutes on our own, just praying and calling out those names. And then at the end, we're all going to come together. We call it ripple prayer and corporate prayer, where we gather at the front and we just pray for our nation. We pray for our city. We pray for our schools. We pray for our families. We're doing this every Wednesday in the month of January. And if you want to be a part of something that truly changes your life, our leader, Jesus Christ, said the difficult things in life only come through prayer and fasting. So if you want a vision from God, we're talking about vision earlier, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want a God-sized dream in your life? Do you want it bad enough to go on a mountain for 40 days and eat nothing but bird seed and twig? I wanted it that bad. I needed it for our church. So this is what prayer and fasting does for us. It gets the breakthrough.
And fasting is so special for me personally. And, you know, in the Bible it says, you know, fasting is a way to deny your flesh and a way to reorient yourself to God. And in a world where everything is so fleshly focused, it is an intentional way to all of a sudden say no to an immediate need that your flesh is saying, like, hey, let's eat. Like, hey, that sounds good. And, I mean, good luck even watching a football game without 10, 12, 15, 20 commercials, you know, that try to make food just look like, you know, so alluring and that you need it immediately, right? In some ways, it's almost like a hypersexualization of food. It's unbelievable. But what fasting does, I say this to young people a lot, students, you know, especially students that feel as if they're going through maybe a bout of darkness or uncertainty or anxiety or depression, I always ask, I say, when was the last time you fasted? They never even thought of it. That's okay, because you live in a country that would never even think about fasting, right? It's the opposite, like go order another meal or go indulge even further. But fasting slows you down. And the neuroscience behind fasting is really interesting. So you know this, Luke, that when you're on hour 20, 21, 23, 24, you're probably thinking the most clearly that you have. And there's a reason for this, which is going back to when our ancestors in the wilderness, and they didn't have food all the time, that God gave our bodies the ability to adjust, that when you really need food, your body's going to redirect any remaining calories to mental clarity, because you're like, you got to go get food right now, right? And so at that moment, all of a sudden, instead of worrying about digestion, because there's not much action happening there, right? All of a sudden, your body's like, okay, we are now going to put our energy output towards seeing, hearing, and thinking the world around you. For me, you know, I just fasted last week. The mental breakthroughs that happen at hour 21, 22, 23, 24 are incredible. And I know, for at least from my own personal perspective, it's some of the greatest prayers that a person can have. Talk a little bit about that. Talk about how it could also just help a person individually that might be going through a tough time right now.
Well, first of all, the hunger pains that Charlie says he tries to avoid, there's a reason for those.
At night, okay? At night. A very big difference, okay?
Those hunger pains.
I want to be awake when I suffer. It's totally separate.
They're supposed to be a trigger. So when you feel hungry, it reminds you, oh yeah, why am I doing this? Why am I fasting? Oh yeah, I'm praying for something. I'm believing for something. In the Bible, there's a story where the disciples, they're trying to cast a demon out of a man. And they got their laying hands on him, and they just can't cast the demon out of the man. Jesus comes down, and he lays his hands on the man, and he casts the demon out immediately. And the disciples said, Jesus, we've been trying to do this for hours. How were you able to do this? And that's when Jesus said, the hard things, the difficult things in life, the breakthroughs, the healing, you know, for our body, the breakthrough with our family, the marriage coming back together again, the hard things come through prayer and fasting. So that's why we encourage you to be a part of tomorrow night. Just try it out. I promise you, if you come 1 week tomorrow night, you'll be hooked the rest of the month. And we have so much really to pray for. Think about this. We have our dream conference coming up in just about 3 weeks, first week of February. What is Dream Conference? Well, Charlie is speaking at our Dream Conference, and we are thousands of pastors from all over America are going to be gathered in this place, learning how to grow their church, ideas for ministries. But this year, we're calling it Stand, and we're trying to challenge, encourage, fire up, even, you know, prod them a little bit to take a stand in their city, because we really do believe that the hope of America is strong churches in cities, you know, two-fisted men and women of God who will stand up without apology and preach the whole truth and nothing but the truth from the Word of God. And so that's something we're going to be praying about, is that we would see, you know, new churches rise up and do what we're doing here, create a spark in their city, challenge their young people to think outside the box and really dedicate their lives to the Word of God.
Do we have a promo for
yeah,
that?
Yeah, go ahead and show that right now. If you want to come to Dream Conference, you can register for this. We have some of the greatest speakers in America.
And Jensen Franklin, you're talking about fasting. He fasts for 30 days. I think 30, 40 days. He does that every year. Yeah. So you could ask him about that.
Take a look at this.
Listen, do you not perceive it? Do you not see it? For I am doing a new thing. I am making a way through the wilderness, a kingdom not of this world, built upon the foundations of the apostles, prophets, Christ as the cornerstone. If united we stand, not on the shifting sands of culture, but on the bedrock of Christ Jesus, we are unshakable, immovable.
If you build your life on the shifting sands of human speculation, then your life is going to crumble, Jesus says. But if you will build your life on the rock solid foundation of my word, then your life's going to hold up.
So you're all invited to come to Dream Conference 2022.
So in closing, before we take some questions, Luke, you and I were talking backstage. We said, you know, we really just want to kind of, for anyone here that's watching online or listening on the Residual podcast or here, to kind of just make the case for Christ, to talk about in this new year. You know, a lot of people make New Year's resolutions, but there is one resolution you can make that will last forever. That really is the most important. And everyone has a different way to come to Jesus. Some people, it's through a transformational experience. Some, you know, it says in Romans 1 that at times God's not going to interrupt your sin. If that's what you want in that direction, there's a long way that you can fall, only by the mercy of God, because sometimes, you know, does Jesus intercede in that. However, when we look at, you know, so many different personal lives, some people, it's through music that they find Jesus. Some people, it's through the mind, right? And that's definitely, for me, kind of thinking deeply about things, it only fastened and strengthened my faith. And so, you know, I go to a lot of college campuses, so you don't have to. You're welcome. And I get a question every so often, which is, Charlie, how can someone who seems intelligent, you see how they word that, believe in Jesus? They're talking about me. How could you believe in this, you know, metaphysical reality? And the answer could go on for 2 hours, but the short version is, do you believe that there are laws of nature? And it's impossible to say no. I mean, you just open up a physics textbook, you know, there's three very basic laws of Newtonian physics, or the law of thermodynamics I mentioned earlier. There are laws that make the world go around, and we live by them every day, whether we like it or not. You know, you have to live under the truth that force equals mass times acceleration. Even the most ardent atheist agrees that the universe began at a specific moment. Well, then if there was a moment, was there not something that created that moment to begin? And so by using reason, which God gave us, as it says in Isaiah 1, we can come to this very, very understandable conclusion that if there is a natural law, then there must be a natural lawgiver. And there must be someone that designed all of this. You know, C.S. Lewis famously said, he said, go look at this beautiful building as we're in. You don't doubt that there isn't an architect because you've never met the architect. You look at the building and you say, wow, this must have been thoughtfully put together. The same can be for our universe. And then you look at just the pattern of human nature. You look how people operate. Rather predictable. And the Bible tells us about that. There is no book, there is no piece of literature ever in the history of the planet that will tell you more about what you're dealing with and where you're headed than the Bible. It's very simple that we're sinful, broken people that have a soul that need to get back into communion with our Lord and Savior only through Christ Jesus. And then you just look at the irrefutable, unmistakable evidence of the actual resurrection itself. And even, and this is something we can go into at different, you know, at a deeper level if anyone's interested, but I encourage any skeptic, any atheist, any agnostic to go through a legitimate historical analysis of what we know about the resurrection and Jesus's life and tell me that without a greater chance than not, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. From reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, from their travels across the Mediterranean, to their ministry, to the price that they were willing to pay, to the empty tomb, to female witnesses, to the 400 plus people that saw Jesus after he was resurrected, you all of a sudden build this case and you say, there's something here. And you're right. It is the way, the truth, and the life. And for a lot of people, they try to wrestle with, you know, kind of what happens next. And is there a creator? Well, that gift is waiting for you. Mm-hmm. And it is Christ Jesus. And we have to accept it into our life.
Amen. That's really good. Amen. You know, I've always said, if you want to put your ultimate hope in something, you never want to put your ultimate hope into something that can change or be taken away from you. And there's an old song that we used to sing when I was a kid. We don't sing it too often anymore in church. It goes this way. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And I would just say to you that, you know, if you put your ultimate hope in anything other than Jesus Christ, it's going to shift. It's going to shift beneath your feet at some point. If you put your ultimate hope in the stock market and the stock market goes south, well, there goes your hope. If you put your ultimate hope in your spouse and your spouse passes away or leaves, well, there goes your ultimate hope. You don't want to put your ultimate hope in anything, in something that can change or be taken away from you. Christ is the solid rock. I promise you, if you stand on that rock, it won't shift. It won't move. You'll find the hope you're looking for. I just want to pray for you right now. Would you just bow your heads for just a moment with me and close your eyes? If you say, Luke, you know, that's what I need in my life. I've tried to plant my feet on so many different types of stones in my life, relational stones, vocational stones, emotional stones, and they've all just been shifting sand to me. And I need the kind of rock you're talking about here today. And tonight, I just want to give my life to Christ. I just want to put my ultimate faith and hope in that unshifting rock of Jesus Christ tonight. If you just say these words right from your heart to God, the Bible declares that He will hear you. God will hear your prayer. He will forgive you. You will be adopted into His family, and your life will change. So if that's you, would you just say these words after me? I'll lead you in this little prayer. Just say, Heavenly Father, today I give you my life. You said in your Bible, if I would ask you, that you would forgive me. And so I ask you now to be the leader of my life and the Lord of my life, to direct my life, to show me how to live, and to make me more like your son, Jesus. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for making me born again in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says when you prayed that prayer, He heard you, He forgave you, and you just now you got a brand new birthday today. You are born again, the Bible says. So congratulations. Happy birthday.
So I want to get to some questions. And what's so amazing is that when you're born again, you know, it says in Philippians 4:6, a lot of young people, and this is a very serious thing, it says that well over 65% of people under the age of 25 say they have serious anxiety issues. And it says in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but instead through prayer, thanksgiving, and supplication, let your requests be known to God. And it says, for the peace of God that which transcends all understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And then obviously Philippians 4:8, for whatever is good, true, beautiful, noble, you know, think on these things or dwell on these things. Those three verses, for those of you that are born again, or if you're in that 65% of young people that are experiencing that anxiety, I encourage you, really pray over those verses. I think they could really bless you. Amen. Okay, let's go to some questions. And students, you guys get preference as always. Okay.
Hi, Charlie. I go to Colorado Christian, and my name is Kayla. I'm just a freshman, but I'm curious, what do you think with the big homelessness crisis happening that we see in Denver and like Lakewood? I see that every day, and it breaks my heart, but what do you think is the biblical role of the church and the government and the individual?
That's a great question. Luke, do you want to start with that? You guys do so much work with the homeless population in a loving and empowering way. And then I can kind of piggyback.
I did not hear the question. I'm trying to get some more monitor. Go ahead and answer.
She goes to Colorado Christian University, and she asked, what would the biblical response be to the homelessness issue, which is plaguing Colorado and increasingly hurting Arizona, which you exit at Frank Lloyd Wright. It's kind of stunning,
yeah.
And you see that all over. So, Luke, I'll let you think about it.
It's very simple. If the church would be the church, we wouldn't have a homeless problem in America today. And the church in so many ways has failed to be the church. It's become a bureaucracy of people who come and they sit in seats and they sing music and go home. But we believe if Jesus Christ were walking on the planet today, he would be out there helping the hurting, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked. And so we here at Dream City, we just say we're going to be a blue-collar church. We're going to be out there on the streets. We're going to buy hotels and open them up and recover people. We're going to try to get people off of drugs and alcohol. And so I really believe if the church would be the church, that's our role in making a difference in our cities.
And I have a view that I believe the church should adopt, which is I do not think we should tolerate the open-air homelessness, meaning that I don't think that it's good for the society. I don't think it's good for children to be raised in a city that has panhandlers or homeless individuals. And it's not good for a variety of reasons. I think it actually demoralizes the population. I think that it creates a messiness to the local city and community, which you can see easily in Los Angeles and San Francisco. I think it allows for communicable diseases that very well, could have been thwarted. So those are kind of the very obvious ones. But then also, I think it creates kind of this kind of apathetic posture towards people suffering. I mean, in a way that we as a very sophisticated and wealthy society can't get our act together with this, I think is rather ridiculous. Now, for those of you that have worked in homeless ministries, you know this a lot better than I have. I've done a fair share of it. I'm by no means an expert, but I grew up helping in a local church in this. There's many different categories of people that are homeless. Mm-hmm. There are people that are legitimately, they lost their job. They're dealing, almost 95% of people are dealing with addiction issues that are in that category. There's some people that have very serious mental health issues and need treatment and they need counseling and they need to be, in a place where they can be hopefully in an environment that can get them towards healing. And then there's a different, portion that are people that, unfortunately, they don't want to stop being homeless, and that is a problem. I think we should have the New York Mayor Rudy Giuliani position, which is, look, we're going to love on you. We're going to empower you. You don't get to be at the corner of Frank Lloyd Wright and just kind of, that's not the way it works, right? That is not your home. It's not going to be like your open-air living room. It's not good for that person, by the way. It makes them prone to, especially if they're a female homeless person, prone to rapes, prone to be taken advantage of, and other things. And so, but I think this, the Dream City deserves so much credit for this, but it's a big issue for me. I was just meeting today with someone that was running for governor of this state, and I told her, I said, I really need the leadership of the state to take homelessness more seriously. Because I think that it's this open-air acceptance of the citizenry not caring. And I don't want to live in that type of country at all. And I don't think it's the biblical approach at all. So God bless you. And CCU is a great school. So thank you so much. Appreciate it. Thank you.
Hello. My name is Maverick Courtney, and I go to Paradise Valley Community College. I noticed a photo in Turning Point Instagram that of when you started the organization and at American Fest when it was so big. And I was wondering, as a follower of Christ and a future owner in a business, any concerns, thoughts during it?
So quite a lot. So what you're talking about, and you're very kind, at America Fest, we had over 10,000 attendees from all 50 states. We had a guy come up to me from Japan, which was just awesome. And he's giving his life to the Lord. It's so cool. Japan is not a very Christian country. Korea is. Japan is not a very Christian country. It's a very Taoist, Eastern, secular society, which was really cool. Listen to our podcast and literally travel all the way from Tokyo to come there. And so what you're talking about is a picture we posted on our Instagram where we had our first ever winter retreat with 55 students. 6 years ago, and then we get to 10,000, right? Wow. Just amazing. Wow. It's all thanks to the Lord, first and foremost. I'll say a couple things that when we first started Turning Point USA, I was wrongly encouraged by secular people to not talk about God publicly. Mm. Now, as soon as I started talking about God and Jesus, two things happened. The attacks increased and the persecution was ramped up and the blessing also increased dramatically. It was this amazing thing. It was like, wow, I'm going to bless you with more, but also you're going to get attacked from every single direction. And so that was a lesson. Yeah, but if you're trying to start a business, and Luke, you had this beautiful statement earlier, which what a passion is. How'd you word that?
Vision.
Put it. Yeah.
Vision. Thank you. First time doing this. Yeah. Vision.
That's okay, Luke. You'll catch up.
Vision is a picture of your future that creates passion in you.
I love that.
And it's just a way that when you get up in the morning, if you see something, it almost pulls you into your future. It almost causes you to cast off restraint. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. One translation says that they cast off restraint, which means they just start living like every other Tom, Dick, and Harry out in the world. And there's nothing God in their life. And so I would really encourage you to seek God to give you a real fresh vision.
Yeah, and aim for things that matter, right? And if you're doing it for the right reasons and you prioritize the correct things, your life will start to naturally order itself. This is a lesson that I try to impart on our students as much as possible. It's obviously difficult because you're dealing with a highly pressurized society when it comes to this. So you're kind of fighting gravity in some sense. But the earlier that you realize that self-control as a fruit of the Spirit is something that you're going to want to try to desire, it's an incredibly important thing. And so I imagine you gave your life to Christ already, but you also must understand that the spiritual attacks do not stop as soon as you give your life to Christ. Satan does not stop attacking. Sometimes it intensifies, especially if you're a leader in a church. If you're an elder in a church, tells us that in Titus especially. But Satan would love nothing more than, even though you gave your life to Christ, try to take you kind of out of the equation, like try to de-emphasize you, right? To try to make you question what you're doing. I encourage you to lean in and understand the spiritual weapons that the Bible gives you to deal with that. But then also, at a young age, if you're trying to grow a business, you're given the ability. This is why I'm a big believer in young people, you know, delaying going to college, is take the biggest risk you possibly can, because you literally have very little to lose. Now, by risk, I mean, if try to start a business or, you know, like obviously reasonable and virtuous risk, right? Not like, you know, I'm going to see if I can fly, like not exactly smart, right? But you understand what I mean. That's the perfect age to do that. But I love hearing that. And we need more. My call to action always, we need more young people to want to start businesses. We need more Christian, pro-American young people that want to start businesses. We really do. So God bless you. Thank you.
Hey, so as somebody that is coming up in the conservative movement, I mean, Charlie, I think you know this. I'm 18 years old. And so I've been speaking around the state now for the last probably 6 months or so. And I have to say that one of the most annoying things about the conservative movement is the amount of rhetoric. This is the amount of rhetoric.
Oh, okay.
It's like the same stuff over and over again. And so one of the things that I've been trying to focus on is like facts, stats, and history, which is something that you have done a phenomenal job at, by the way. You're kind of the guy that I look to when I'm looking for that stuff. So what is the way that we can, I guess, shape the conservative movement in that way? Because sometimes I feel like I'm alone in that sense, where it's like I'm the only one trying to like explain and talk about the things that people aren't talking about, right?
Yeah, first, I want to compliment you about something. What's your name again? I'm sorry, I should know.
Eric.
Yeah. So Eric lives out a principle by a movie artist that I'm not going to name because he's a bad guy. But he said that 95% of life is just showing up. And you guys, I'm not going to say who, because he's a bad guy. But it's totally true. You're at like every single one of our events, and you always dress in a suit and tie. And I tell young people all the time, if you show up, people will notice. It's not easy to show up at every one of our events and you travel the country. I say that's so much of life is just proximity. Mm. Just show up to the events, right? Like it's hard not to notice you show up at every one of our events. And it's great. And you have energy and you want to do something with your life and it's hunger. And I just want to compliment you. Don't lose that. It's very important.
And he shows up at all of our services too.
Really?
Yeah. He's a faithful guy.
It's amazing.
Here at church.
Praise God. So I want to caution you on one thing. I want to caution you because I can understand what you're saying, that you go to a lot of these events and that you're a little bit bored with some of the rhetoric and all that. Not everyone's going to be as deep into this as you are. And when I was 18, I had the same sort of belief. And the advice I'd give to a younger self is like, hey, it's okay if the 45-year-old plumber who's trying to pay rent, it's okay if he doesn't know as much about economics as you. You know what I mean? Don't think less of that person. Don't like try to be condescending to, you know, the police officer. It's okay. However, you're not wrong that certain people in leadership of the conservative movement need to take learning more seriously. You're totally right with that. Where it's that we, and I am, again, one of the things I meant to mention in my opening remarks is that I have seen a new desire and a thirst to go deeper in the citizenry than any other time. You know, we talk about our partnership with Hillsdale and obviously, you know, Lakewood, which does an amazing job, and all these different types of, you know, places to learn and to dive into, which I just want to encourage everyone here to try to prioritize to dive deep into the books and the issues and the ideas that really matter. And to know the road ahead, just ask those coming back. And if some of you are like, Charlie, where do I start? You know, there's a phenomenal, I mean, obviously the Bible is a great thing to study, pretty obvious. Hillsdale online courses, we've plugged many times, charlie4hillsdale.com. But if you have a commute, let me just kind of tell you, if you have a commute, try to pick an audio book a month that you're going to spend 10 minutes every single day to listen to. And there's some phenomenal books that I think that would really bless you about a variety of different topics. And I could tell, I went through a whole list of ones that I read or listened to. I'm a big listener of books, right? So you're not wrong in that way, but I just encourage you to keep that balance, right? And I could say this as someone that used to be that person, and I pray that I never will, is don't be the guy that's 20 years old that walks into the room that thinks you know more than everybody else, right? Instead, be like, okay, I might know more facts, but I want to try to find the wisdom of, you know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying you were imparting that in your question at all, but at least that's something I would tell my 18-year-old self, right? Because, you know, you have a high IQ, obviously, and you have a desire to learn, and you're like uploading all this information, and you kind of go to these, you know, Tea Party meetings, you're like, what do you mean you don't know Federalist 51? You're like, okay, but be a leader in that, you know what I'm saying? And you're in the right organization and the right people around you, so God bless you. So thank you for being here.
Okay, so I've been reading a book called Lawless, and in the first few chapters, it talks about the one world government that will be present in the end. In those chapters, it talks about the UN, the EU, and the former League of Nations. It also talks about the globalists and climate change, COVID, and how each of those are being used in order to twist our minds to put together this one world government. The scripture tells us that this will happen, so we can't really change it. What are your opinions on that?
Yeah, that's a great question. And Luke, I'd love to get you comment. Did you, sure. did you hear it okay?
Yeah.
Okay.
So I haven't read that book. What's the
Lawless,
book called?
Lawless, right?
Lawless.
Okay. I haven't read that book. But what I do believe is that what we've seen this year and last year and the year before is kind of setting us up for that. You know, it's the control of the government. It's pretty amazing how the entire nation and even churches and pastors, they kind of went with, you know, the government control. They went with the lockdowns. And it was a real wake-up call to us here because, you know, we thought to ourselves, we could see that the spirit of the Antichrist, even though he may not be alive right now, is operative, you know, in the world today. And, of course, we know what the Bible says. There will be a day when one man will rule the world. That's what the Bible says. When I was a kid, I thought, how in the world could one man ever rule the world? Well, now through technology, you know, every kid on the planet has one of these phones and they're hypnotized by it almost all throughout the day. And we can see how an electric, handsome, charismatic personality could rise up and turn the minds of millions, billions of people all across the planet. So we're set up now. When I was a kid, I thought there's way too much technology that needs to happen for this. It could happen today. And we could be in a cashless society. Many places won't even take cash anymore.
Well, and in Revelations, it does make an allusion to money only being transferred via numbers. I might be misquoting it, but there is something of that sense. And our friend Jack Kibbs has a phenomenal sermon on that. I just want to say one thing about this, though. And I always have a little bit of a different take. I love learning about Bible prophecy. It's not my focus. But I sometimes find that people that are very focused on Bible prophecy, it ends up in a place of almost an inevitability of decline, and therefore let's do nothing, right? I don't like that. It says occupy till he comes, right? We must be salt and light in every way. So we must look at the signs of the times Jesus did emphasize more than once, more than twice, more than three times that the hour and the day is unknown, right? We do know that, but I think it's very clear that things are obviously falling into place. It's unmistakable, obviously, with the one world type drum that constantly get beat. But we still need to look at ourselves, look and say, hey, I'm not going to just run to the hills and, you know, wait for this to be over. We have to lean in. Mm-hmm. And that's a harder call, right? Not all times are created equal. The Bible tells us that too. And the time for us is going to be the great question.
Yeah, right? So I just want to answer your question this way as well. You know, Jesus said that only the Father knows the time of the return. The Son himself doesn't know the time. So we don't know, and we're not even supposed to speculate about the return of Jesus Christ. We can see the seasons around us. But I want to encourage you, read the book of Revelation. Keep digging into that, because John, the writer of Revelation, says in his opening verses, blessed are you who read the words of this book. And you don't want to get to heaven one day and run into John, and John ask you, how'd you like my foot? And you said, oh, it's just too freaking weird. I didn't read it, you know. That's not going to go well. So read it, and God will give you discernment. If the Spirit of God lives inside you, he will help you interpret what that says and bring meaning to it for you. Well, so I want to encourage you to really dig in and read it. But, you know, we're supposed to hasten the return of the Lord. How do we hasten the return of the Lord? Well, we become soul winners. We tell other people about Jesus, because when the whole world hears the gospel, he says, then I will return. So we can help the return of Jesus Christ and hasten it, like Charlie said, by being busy, not sitting on our hands, but being workers for God.
What do you want to be caught doing if Jesus returned? That's an important thing to think about, right? Okay.
So with the new year, we've been talking a lot about vision. And so my question to both of you guys would be, with the partnership between Turning Point USA and Dream City Church, what vision would you guys have for this next year, as these are two very different organizations, mm-hmm. but with any partnership, there are effects that they will have on one another. And so with Freedom Square in particular, for Charlie, what would you want Freedom Square to affect Turning Point through this next year? And for Luke, how would you want Freedom Square to affect Dream City Church in this next year?
Can I start? So back in 2020, we met Charlie. Charlie came to our church, sat in the front row, and I just saw God working in his life. I saw him sitting there during the prayer time at the end, just trying to get your head around what God was wanting to do with his life and, you know, through our church. And then he had his Turning Point event here, and he told me a few weeks beforehand, President Trump is coming. I'm like, oh boy, well, here we go. We made a deal. My dad raised me. You know, when we make a deal and we do a handshake and we keep our word, we don't renege on our word. And so we went forward as a church. And then, you know, that had repercussions, because President Trump is a polarizing, figure. And we had staff members, leave our church asking their pastor, cancel the Turning Point events or we're leaving the staff. I'm like, well, you're asking me to do something I can't do. My dad didn't raise me, to not be honest and keep my word. So I hate it, but bye bye, But after that, I began to pray. I said, if we have staff members who are so weak that they'll leave their call because their pastor kept their word, for the president of the United States, something's really wrong. So I thought there's something wrong in the churches of America. So I began to pray, God, would you use our church to impact churches all across America? I don't know how. Well, God was speaking to Charlie as well. He called me and he said, I have an idea. At the same time, God was speaking to my heart as well about doing something. I didn't know how to do it. And we got together and came up with this idea of Freedom Square. And then we said, hey, we had this gathering of pastors who come to Dream Conference, and we had their ear for 3 days. What if we showed them what a strong, biblically based, uncompromising church really looked like? And so now we're going to have the ears of pastors from every city of America in about a month, sharing the vision for what can happen in their city. So from my standpoint, God has made the vision very clear. He's going to use his church to really kind of spark a revival spirit in the hearts of many pastors that we can not only affect Arizona, but affect America.
And I'll just second that. I've told this story a couple times, but when I got the call during kind of all the, you know, the pressure that was happening in that moment. And just to kind of take you back, this was in the summer of 2020. It was in the midst of the uncertainty of the pandemic. Local city was not exactly fun to work with, you know, no insurance for the event. And I remember I got the call from either Angel or Luke, and I had been conditioned as an event host to be let down, right? I mean, that's just kind of, you just, I was like, all right, here we go. They're going to cancel, 100%, right? I was like, they're calling me right now. And I remember, Tyler, you got to find somewhere else. We'll do it, I don't know. We'll do it at the airport or something, I don't know. So, and I pick up the phone, and it was Luke with Angel saying, Charlie, we're getting a lot of backlash. Like, here we go. You know, all this, and we're with you. I was like, what? What are you talking about? That's it? Yeah, we're with you. We're doing the event. We can't wait. Okay. Thank you. It was so beautiful. And it was so rare. And we had a great event, and it was packed, and it was amazing, and praise God. I was just so used to being let down, and I was just so blown away by a church that was willing to stand. And then we started to partner on this. And, you know, just we have, the Dream Conference is coming up, and Luke is nice enough to have me speak. We're going to have a conversation. And my prayer is that hundreds, if not thousands, of those pastors that attend that conference get motivated by the success that we've been able to have here and want to kind of export this to their church. Yes. That would be my prayer for this year, at least in this spring, that at that Dream Conference, they come here, they hear about the attendance, they hear about the 10 million people, they hear about the lives that are changed. They're like, I can do that. And that would be a beautiful thing. And I think that would be a great extension of this partnership.
I can just say one more thing. People say, well, why are you getting involved in government? Why are you getting involved in politics? Why have you changed? And my response is, I have not changed. The world around us has changed. Maybe other churches have changed. Churches who were once strong have gotten weaker. But let me give you a little example. I thought about this. If this is God, and this is the church, and this is the world, if we're not careful, we will keep our distance from the world. But as the world moves further away from God, we'll keep our distance from the world, but we'll keep moving further and further away from God. Okay? And so that's what's happening in America today. Oh, we're still separate from the world, but they're further away from God. So my response to anyone who says, why have you changed? We haven't changed one bit. We've always been fighters. We've always been scrappers. We've always been people who said, you push up against the wall, we're going to push back. And we just need more of that, I think, in America.
Praise God. All right, we will get to I think we have time for one or two more. So we'll go quick.
Hey guys, so I'm a student at Liberty University, and I'm a nursing student. So Charlie, you just recently spoke with Dr. Zelenko last week discussing the hydroxychloroquine pill, and I was pretty taken aback by that podcast. But that stops COVID before it progresses to the threatening stages, and I myself cannot prescribe those pills, but I can definitely bring God consciousness, as you guys talked about, and hope to as many people as I can. So with that in mind, what advice would both of you guys give to nursing students going into that field?
Yeah, it's great. So let me kind of expand on that. I'm going to have to be careful the way I answer the first part because we're live streaming. I know this is so tyrannical. It's terrible. I have to be careful with how the COVID question or else we're going to lose all of our stream. So let me answer it more generally, but everyone will understand what I'm saying. The fact that people are not being educated properly about azithromycin, hydroxychloroquine, ivermectin, vitamin D levels, and the correlation with COVID treatments is one of the great injustices of my lifetime. It really is. The fact that people are not being made aware of these treatments. I got a call from two people today, because obviously it's raging again, right? Which always should have been the mature response that almost everyone's going to get this. Get your D levels up, right? Lose weight maybe if you have to. You know, maybe stop consuming alcohol and get treatments if you get it. That would have been what a mature society does. Instead, there was a false promise. I got so many calls today of people, one in New York, a friend of mine, Charlie, told my doctor I got COVID. I asked him what I could do. He said, go home, and if it gets bad enough, go to the hospital. I said, this is a doctor telling you this? Yes. And it just, you know, made me very angry. I told him just some very basic things. I shared with him a study that shows that aspirin can greatly reduce hospitalization. Not exactly hard to get aspirin in America, thankfully. Melatonin can greatly reduce hospitalizations. Vitamin D, it might have been too late for D because that's more of a prophylactic to do to get your D levels up, but it doesn't hurt at the time. And he's doing a lot better. Praise God. He says he's doing 50% better 24 hours after. I'm not taking credit. I'm not saying it's a magic thing. I'm not saying any of that. I'm simply talking about data and intervention. That's all I'm saying. So that's just the first part of it. And again, you can kind of tell I'm being careful the way I talk about it. If you want the unfiltered part of it, the podcast you talked about, we did a three-part podcast series. Our first conversation with Dr. Zelenko, who has been phenomenal on this. A second part with Dr. Robert Malone, who just went on Joe Rogan, and then Dr. Peter McCullough. And they all have very similar takes. And if anyone here has a spirit of fear, understandable given the propaganda networks, if you're uncertain, you're like, what happens if I get it? Please listen to our podcast, one of those three. I think you'd be blessed by that type of information. Yeah. Now, your question, though, is what do you do going into that field, right? Now, are you studying nursing? Is that right?
Yeah, I start next semester in nursing school.
So you're going to have to go through residency, which will be an experience. However, I do want to encourage one thing. And if any of you guys ever need IV treatment here in the Valley, I go to Prana IV Therapy. They're amazing. They're part of this new free thinking network of medical professionals, of people that are willing to look at more homeopathic, less corporate, more wellness kind of measures. And so what my answer to you is, you're going to have to do residency. It's hard to avoid. But beyond that, maybe your career, maybe God will be calling you to not work for Banner, not work for Anthem, but maybe go towards some of the mid-level kind of doctors that are pushing back against the norm. Yeah. There is a nursing shortage right now for doctors that are looking, that maybe do things a little bit differently. Let me put it that way, right? That are empowering patients. And they're going to need people like you. So, that would be my answer. We need nurses. We need more people to go into nursing. And it's going to be very difficult to go through residency and have to deal with a lot of that. But on the other side of it, God might be bringing you through that trial to then go work for a community of doctors that are willing to actually look at wellness and do the right thing. So I just want to encourage you with that. So thank you. So, all right, this will be our last question. Sorry, guys, we're tight on time.
Hey, Charlie, my name is Mike. And first of all, I want to thank you for doing these events. I know we had you scheduled last spring at my home church in Puyallup, Washington. And as you remember, that got canceled. So my question is, I just started a new job in a warehouse, and we have hit that 100 employee magic number. And make a long story short, either we'll have to be vaxxed or be tested weekly, which I'm against both. What is your advice to me?
Yeah, so I'm very careful giving advice when it comes to people's income. I never, ever told anyone that got the vaccine because their payroll is in jeopardy. I never condemned them. I never said anything bad about them. Who am I to tell you that you should restrict your income? I merely just give guidance and advice. But let me just first tell you what we're doing at Turning Point USA and where I think your employers are wrong. We have 195 full-time employees at Turning Point USA. The federal government's not going to tell me what to do with my employees, okay? OSHA's going to have to show up. It's not going to happen, all right? And people say, oh, Charlie, they're going to fine you and all this. So what? Okay, now let me just tell you how weird and creepy it is. So let me get this straight. The federal government is now going to tell me that I have to sit down with my employees and ask them about their intimate medical details. Like that's such a violation. That's a violation for me to do that regardless. And also it violates a promise I made to my employees. You know how many people that work for us that are so happy that it's a non-issue at Turning Point USA? By the way, we have vaccinated and unvaccinated employees. Not my business. They don't care, right? Why would that somehow be an employer's role, right? I mean, it's just so beyond. Just so you understand, we're so propagandized in like this, what Robert Malone would call a mass formation psychosis, mm-hmm. that we would somehow believe this is even remotely acceptable, that your employer is going to come and ask you about your intimate medical details. I'm going to ask you first to pray. James 1:5. Pray for wisdom. God will give it to you generously, right? It's one of the few things that God will give you generously on demand, right? Pray for wisdom. And do what's best for your own. Maybe there's another job waiting for you. Thankfully, there's one good thing for you. Everyone's looking for workers right now, and wages are going up, right? And so that's the one good thing about people that are being forced to get vaccines, is that there is a phenomenal job mobility opportunity right now. And that's easier said than done, because you might have a very specific skill. You might have benefits that you've worked to accrue. But I would also, I wouldn't go down easily. I would challenge. Because if you're right at that 100 threshold, they are wrongly capitulating to a mandate, which, by the way, is likely going to get overturned by the U.S. Supreme Court, God willing, right? And so it's been stayed in federal court. It got unstayed. It's going to go up to the Supreme Court. There was a great ruling out of a district judge, I believe, in Texas that came out today, praise God, that told a group of Navy SEALs they don't have to take the vaccine. Phenomenal ruling. It's terrific. And so the momentum is going against these mandates, And also, let me just add another wrinkle to it, is that even in the medical profession, they're backing away from it because this is looking, I got to be careful what I say. Actually, I can't say this on the live stream. Just do your research on whether or not it's working or not. So that's all I can say about that, because that's the tyranny I have to live under, the tyranny of the tech companies. I just want to close by saying this. The fact you're thinking about it and is really important. But understand, if your employer has about 100 employees, they need you, right? And I guarantee you, you're not the only employee that's dealing with this. And so I'm a default do not comply guy. But when it comes to people's incomes and livelihoods, I'm careful not to give that blanket advice. But I will say challenge and question, right? Because the truth will always win. And God bless you for what you're doing. I really appreciate it.
So do we have a Freedom Night date for February?
I don't know. February 1st. February 1st. We might have a special guest. I'm working on that right now. So we're working on that. But Luke, you just want to summarize some of those announcements tomorrow night? You have
So you're all invited tomorrow night for All-In Prayer and Fasting Night. I think if you'll come, you'll just really fall in love with it. It's going to be great. And then Dream Conference, especially the young people. I encourage you to register because you're going to hear some of the greatest speakers in America today talk about visions and dreams and how to get a hold of a great dream for your life. So if you don't know what God's calling or God's vision for your life is, come. You'll be really, really inspired. Thank you so much for coming.
Yeah, and just in closing, if you guys want to hear those podcasts, if that piqued your curiosity, you guys probably all follow it. You've heard me plug it enough. Charlie Kirk Show podcast, the 3-part series, Zelenko, McCullough, Malone. I think it'll really bless you and empower you. And maybe you have some friends that are legitimately scared right now around these issues. I think it would actually kind of really bring some people back down to team reality. And then please, next month, show up, bring a friend. We're going to be announcing who we're coming, and keep praying and fasting for the state of Arizona and our nation. It's the rise of the citizen, everybody, and the collapse of the regime, and truth is ascending. God bless you guys. What a great night. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for listening, everybody. Email us your thoughts, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. And if you want to subscribe to the Charlie Kirk Show podcast, you know how to do that. Very important. Thanks so much. God bless.
For more on many of these stories and news you can trust, go to charliekirk.com.